What gift will you bring to Jesus? And I think we will see that Jesus is worthy of your all this year and every year. That is the gift that he is worthy of, yourself, your all.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
You ever wondered, why did Jesus say, it is better to give than to receive? It is better to give than to receive. Why do you think Jesus said that? Because it is, someone said, okay. Well, some of you have discovered that through practical experience, right? But it kind of goes against our human nature, doesn't it? Because our human nature is what? Gimme, 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 right? We're all about the receiving, not so much the giving. So yeah, why is it? Why did Jesus say it is better to give than to receive? Well, I think that Jesus knew, and I think perhaps many of you have already discovered by a practical life experience, that if we just receive, receive, and receive, it can lead to a very empty life, can it? And that's kind of the great irony of that the more we receive, the more we get, it seems the emptier we become. Why is that? Well, because we were created to give as well as receive. Now, there's nothing wrong with receiving. Anybody here like to receive good things? I do. But if the focus is always on give me, receive, 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 it becomes a very empty life. Why? Because we weren't created just to get. We were created to give. How can others receive if we don't give? How can you receive if someone else doesn't give to you? How can someone else receive if you don't give to them? So we're created to give as well as to receive. We were created to give to God as well as receive from him. And that it is in giving to God and to others that we find then our true purpose and fulfillment. Now last week up here we opened some of God's gifts to us. Remember what some of those were? Besides the chocolate bars? Yeah, someone liked the chocolate bars. Okay. Forgiveness, adoption as his children, holiness, eternal life, a resurrected body, eternal reward, hope, sovereign wisdom and good purpose in and through all things. Those are just some of God's good gifts to us, which come to us in the indescribably great gift, the supreme gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have received those gifts in him, from him, through him. But if indeed it is better to give than to receive, then we might ask, well, what gift will you bring to Jesus? We received his gifts. What gift will you bring to him? What will you give today? So I want to ask you this question here this year. What gift will you bring to Jesus? And I think we will see that Jesus is worthy of your all this year and every year. That is the gift that he is worthy of, yourself, your all. Now, for our text this morning, we'll be taking a look at that familiar story of the coming of the Magi, the wise men, who came to worship the infant king Jesus and bring him gifts. And contrary to popular presentation, they didn't arrive on the day Jesus was born, did they? No, they arrived some months or perhaps as long as 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And Joseph and Mary were living in a house in Bethlehem by that time. And the baby Jesus is now described then for us as the child. The child. By the way, have you ever wondered, what were Joseph and Mary doing hanging around in Bethlehem still? Maybe a couple of years later here. Why were they still there? Why didn't they just go back home? Now, you know why they went there, right? They went to register for the census. So, okay, they went there. Jesus was born. So they registered for the census. I'm guessing it didn't take 2 years to do that. Why are they still in Bethlehem? Well, it's because God is sovereign, isn't he? And he knew the events that were going to take place. He knew that these wise men would be coming in fulfillment of prophecy to give gifts. And he knew that it would soon become necessary for them to flee to Egypt, to a place of safety, until the king, Herod, was dead. And it would be that prophecy that would be fulfilled when God said, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." So that's why they were still in Bethlehem. And so some time has passed since Jesus' birth, and now Joseph, Mary, and the child Jesus would receive some special visitors. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew writes, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.' And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." First, the arrival of the Magi. Who were these Magi, these wise men? Well, you might say they were like the professors, the philosophers, the teachers, if you will, of their day. And they came from the east, probably from the area that we know now as Iraq. And these professionals were brilliant men. They were highly educated scholars. And they were trained in medicine, in history, in religion, in prophecy, and astronomy. And they were also trained in what we would call astrology. And in those days, astrology was connected with people's search for God. They would study the skies in order to find answers to the great questions of life. Questions like, who am I and why am I here and where am I going? And they believed that messages could be received by the order of the stars. They served then as highly influential men who were advisors to the king. And what possibly could have motivated them to make this trek across the desert, 1,000 miles. Well, it's because they knew that a great king had been born. Something that they saw told them something extraordinary has happened. This star in the sky told them something extraordinary has happened. It's the birth of a great king. They knew that this baby had been born, but they did not know exactly where. And they knew that he was a king, but they didn't know his name. But they just knew it was in that direction, the land of Israel. So they went to Jerusalem, the capital city, seeking help. And they went there. Where did they go? Well, it would make sense. If you were looking for a newborn king, where would you go? You'd go to the palace, right? And you'd ask the king there, "Where is this newborn king? The one born, the king of the Jews." And they guessed that this newborn king, well, this must be the, the son of Herod the Great, the current king. But a great surprise awaited them. What was this star? Well, there have been many theories, suggestions, a comet, a conjunction of planets, a supernova. We'll probably never know exactly what it was, but I think it was a supernatural manifestation of the glory of God as it appeared in the sky, and then also as it led them from Jerusalem to the house in Bethlehem. That doesn't sound like a comet or a supernova or a conjunction of planets to me. So, but whatever it was, it got the attention of the wise men. They knew a great king had been born. And most of our pictures of the wise men show them riding the three camels across the desert, you know, in the funny costumes with like the cone head hats on, those things. And we don't know exactly how many there were. We know there are at least two, probably more than three, perhaps as many as a dozen. And if they were traveling across the desert, they would have come in a caravan. They probably would have had a military escort with them. And for all we know, it's possible there might have been a contingent of as many as 300 people with them. So if you have this great contingent coming in from the desert that's traveled 1,000 miles, these wise philosophers and educators, they're saying, hey, we've heard that the great king of the Jews has been born. That would create quite a stir, don't you think? No doubt all of Jerusalem was buzzing, and they had no trouble getting an audience with King Herod. And that fact then shows us how important and distinguished these men were. But the reaction of the king, the current king, Herod, was not exactly what they expected, was it? Well, it seemed it be at first. But they would find out later that Herod had other intentions and designs. Herod finds out that they've come to worship this new king, and immediately he wants to know, oh, where is he? When did you see this sign? He turns to the scribes, the religious leaders, for advice. He says, what does the scripture say about where the child is to be born? And they answer, Micah 5, chapter 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. That was common knowledge in Israel. A school child knew that. And yet here, the supposed king of the Jews didn't know that. That tells you something about Herod, doesn't it? And Herod was greatly disturbed by this. Why? Because this, obviously, something's going on here. These men come all this way, and they're saying they've received this sign in the skies of a great king, the king of the Jews. And the scribes are saying, well, this great king, they knew there was a prophecy of Messiah was going to come. He would be born in Bethlehem. Herod's disturbed. Why? Because this new king is a threat to him and his rule, isn't he? But Herod, he was known as Bloody Herod. He didn't tolerate challenges to his rule and authority. He had a number of people, of relatives, even his own sons, killed in order to keep them from taking his position, his rule. And so now here's this baby that's born. Well, I'll take care of that as well. And it says even Jerusalem was disturbed by this. Why? Because they knew the character of Herod. They knew what might happen. So he finds out, exactly when did you see this star? And go make a careful search. Make sure you get the right one. And then you come back to me because I want to worship him too. Of course, he had no intention of worshiping him, did he? His intention was to kill him. So the Magi leave and they set out for Bethlehem, which is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And the star that they had seen appeared and directed them right to the house where the child was. It says when they got there, they were overjoyed. When they saw him, they knew that they had found what they were looking for, and they were overjoyed. The Amplified Bible says that they were thrilled with ecstatic joy. So they'd reached the end of their journey. So they worshiped the king. They were delighted. They were overjoyed. And then out of that joy, they gave him gifts. Gifts of gold, of incense, and myrrh. You might say they were gifts fit for a king, weren't they? That's exactly what they were. These were gifts fit for a king. Gold, incense, and myrrh. To us, they sound a little strange. Well, we can appreciate the gold, can't we? How many of you would like to receive a gift of gold?
I don't know.
All right. So we can understand that. But what's this about incense and myrrh? Why would I want to receive that? Well, because those two were very valuable and expensive commodities. So gold, incense, myrrh were all very valuable, expensive gifts that would be appropriate as a gift for a king. And it has been suggested that there is symbolism in these gifts as well, in gold, in incense, and myrrh. There's symbolism in there. They're not just valuable gifts that the Magi threw together and said, well, these are appropriate. He'll like these. Now, there was significance to them as well in the gold, in the incense, in the myrrh. Significance in revealing to us or showing something about the person and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's true. There is significance of that. Now, did the Magi understand all of that symbolism in that? Probably not. But it is there, nevertheless. So let's reflect for just a moment then on these gifts that the wise men, the Magi, brought. First, they brought gold. Gold for our king. Gold is what you would give a king. And Jesus is indeed our king, isn't he? Gold is one of the rarest and the most expensive metals. It was then, and it still is today, isn't it? And it represented the power and the wealth of a king. So the gift of gold shows us that Jesus is a king. But you know, and I know, he's more than just any king, isn't he? Any ordinary king. He is what? He is the King of Kings, isn't he? And he's our king. In one sense, it is a spiritual king. But in another sense, he is quite literally a king, isn't he? In that he has and will forever sit on the throne of his father David and literally rule as a king. So he received gold because he is a king, the King of Kings. Now what about then this incense? Well, as we said, that was indeed also a very valuable commodity. But incense, if you look in the scriptures in the Old Testament, in the description of the worship in the temple, one of the elements that was used prominently in the worship in the temple was incense. It was something that a priest used to lead the people in worship of the Lord in the temple. So the priest would use this incense in the various worship rituals that God had prescribed. And I think then this gift of incense shows that Jesus is our priest. But it said, just as he is a king, he's not any ordinary king, is he? He is the King of Kings. And so if Jesus is our priest, well, what does a priest do? A priest intercedes before God for the people, doesn't he? Well, Jesus is no ordinary priest, is he? He is our, as Hebrews calls him, what? Our great high priest. You know, the people would have priests who would serve them, and then over them all would be the high priest who would represent the people before God, who would go before the Lord once a year on that Day of Atonement into the most holy place to do what God had said to atone for the sins of the people. That was the human high priest. Well, Jesus is greater than any priest or high priest. He is the high priest, the all-superior, the great high priest, who went into that Holy of Holies one time, offering up his own blood as the sacrifice for our sins. And Hebrews tells us what? Because we have such a great high priest, but he is not unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses and our temptations, because he was made human just as we are. And so he can understand you. He can understand me. He relates to us. He is perfect without sin, but he understands our temptations. And so because of him, we can go before God's throne at any time, what? Boldly. So Jesus is our King, the King of Kings. Jesus is our priest, our great high priest. Well, what about that last one then? Gold for our king, incense for our priest, myrrh for our savior. What was myrrh? Again, this was a valuable commodity. It was a kind of perfume that was made from the leaves of a rose, and it was used in beauty treatments, but it could also, when mixed with vinegar, become an anesthetic. But the significance of this for us was its use in burial. That when a person died, myrrh was used to anoint the body and to prepare it for burial. John chapter 19 tells us about that process that Jesus' body underwent, that his body was prepared with myrrh for burial. So what does this gift of myrrh show? I think it's picturing for us that our king, our priest, that he would die for us, that he would suffer, that he would die for us. It shows us that Jesus is our Savior, the one who took our sins upon himself in order that we might have forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. Well, these were the gifts that these wise men brought to Jesus, who was certainly worthy to receive them, wasn't he? But the question I have for you this morning, well, for myself, the question for all of us is this: what gift will you give the king? Anyone have gold, incense, myrrh? He's certainly worthy of those things. But you know, as valuable as those are, there's something more valuable that you can give to Jesus than gold, than incense, than myrrh. What gift will you give the king? What gift will you give him? Someone? Okay, for you to speak now. Your life.
Your heart.
Your service. Obedience. You think that's valuable, those things? They are to him. Sometimes, what? We might not think we're all that valuable, do we? Oh, what value is my life? Is my service? Is my obedience? Well, according to God, it's what? It is of infinite value. And we're so valuable that he gave his very own son. If the gift of you was not that valuable to him, why did he send the Savior? And so, far better than gold, incense, or myrrh is the gift of yourself. Your heart, your life, your service, your obedience, all that you, you're all, who you are, what you do, what you will do, all of these given to God for his purpose. And because he is worthy to receive, and because he values you more than anything else in all creation. What gift will you give the King? Will you give him your life today, this year? Well, of course, we know it starts with that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness for sins. We can't commit our lives to him until we have surrendered control, repented of that sin, and said, God, I believe that Jesus died for me, for my sins, that he took my sin upon himself. Receive that gift of salvation, of forgiveness, of hope, of eternal life by faith. But then after that, then each day is a walk with him, isn't it? Day by day. It's a walk of surrender that says, I belong to you. And maybe there's something. So this is the part where it gets a little uncomfortable, but maybe there's something. Maybe there's something in your life that you're holding back. But he's worthy of obedience, isn't he? Or maybe there's something that you're not quite prepared to trust him for or believe him for. But he is worthy of your faith, isn't he? Or maybe there's some kind of opportunity or something that he's been telling you, you need to do that. He has gifted you. He has given you abilities, insights, ways that you can serve. And you say, well, you know, I'm kind of busy. Or I'm a little afraid that might cost me something. It might cause me to be uncomfortable obeying you in that regard. But he's worthy, isn't he? He's worthy of faith. He's worthy of obedience. He's worthy of trust. He's worthy of service. And by the way, when we give him these things, when he's worthy of them, is it because God needs you and me to do things? How many of you here think God needs you? I'm glad no hands went up for that one. God doesn't need any of us to do anything, does he? So why does he call us to service? It's not going to get done if we don't do it, right? No, because he delights in our service and he knows that when we serve him, we therein find our true heart's delight and joy, don't we? So what gift will you give the King today? Will you give him your life? Give him your faith? Give him your obedience? Your trust, your confidence? Maybe it's time to put aside the past. You know, I think I've told you, you know, New Year's Day is one of my favorite days of the year. It is, you know, because like everything seems fresh and new. New possibilities. You can put behind the miserable failures of the previous year and look forward to the new. And we can be like Paul, right, who says, forgetting what is past, or what I press on, I push forward, I strain ahead toward what that upward call, that heavenward call of God. That's the gift that you can give our King this year and every year. The gift of yourself. Trust, faith, obedience. As we pray, I wonder if there is something that someone would like prayer for this morning. Anything as we look forward to this new year here, is there something for which you would like prayer? Let's pray together. Let's pray in the new year together here. Ralph? Okay. The Iwana ministry here, those families, okay. Corey? Okay. I better write this down. Learning to trust Him, it's a process, isn't it? Cindy? Serving joyfully. Brock? That's a tough one, isn't it? Being content with what we have. Okay, our society always wants us to believe that you need more and more and more and more, right? Something else? Susan? Okay. Charisse is going to be delighted to hear this because I know for a fact she listens to all these messages. And so, Charisse, if you're listening, and I know you are, we're praying for you this morning. Because as Susan said, we've just all been so amazed to see how you continue to trust the Lord even through great pain and difficulty. And you're an example to us in many ways through that. But we know that it's hard for you now in your new setting. And so we want to pray for you this morning. Was it Lynn? Yes. So we want to pray for Elsa Streit. We want to pray for Lynn's children, Maria and Eddie, that they will fear the Lord. And we want to pray for Ken and Barb Schur, too. Okay. I'll tell you what, let's just take a few minutes here. I'd like to open this up. Anyone who'd like to pray, you can do so, and then I will close for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are compassionate, merciful, holy and just, all wise, all powerful, all knowing. And worthy, infinitely worthy, Lord, of our faith and trust. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who hears prayer, that you are a God who forgives the repentant heart. And that, Lord, you are ever merciful when we turn to you. That when we confess our sin, that you graciously receive and forgive and cover. You take that sin, Lord, and you cast it into a sea of forgetfulness. And so, God, we do come before you as your people gathered here together to petition, Lord, to ask that your will be done in all things. And then we ask particularly, Lord, for these things that, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving families and kids in this community through the Iwana program. And God, we pray that it wouldn't just be a fun Wednesday night for kids. We want them to have fun, Lord. But we pray that you would work powerfully in those young hearts and in their families for eternal good, Lord. Do eternal, wondrous things through that ministry, Lord. Save many, we pray. Encourage many, we pray. Lord, may we learn to trust you in our own lives, with our families. This church, may we learn to trust you better. Lord, may we serve joyfully, whatever capacity you've called us to serve, Lord. Not grudgingly, half-heartedly, but Lord, serve joyfully because you are worthy. And therein, Lord, lies our true joy. Lord, teach us to be content. It's so hard, Lord, when we're constantly getting messages around us all that saying that you need this or you've got to do that. And Lord, contentment is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him and the power of His resurrection and fulfilling your will and your purpose, and that alone lies our true contentment, Lord. But we need to learn. This is Paul. Paul, the great apostle Paul, needed to learn the secret of contentment. He learned that through Christ, he can do all things, including being content. So may we be content. And we pray for our sister Charisse, Lord, that she's struggling now with her new situation where she's living. And it's hard for her, and we understand that, Lord. But we pray that you would minister your grace to her each day. Help her to bear up in the physical pain that she feels, Lord. We do pray again for your healing of that. But we pray for your grace, Lord, to endure until then. And to endure, Lord, the emotional pain too, and the sense of isolation she feels now, Lord. Teach her to find that great joy of contentment in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with him in trust and faith and obedience day by day. We do pray for Elsa, for Lynn, for Ken and Barb, Lord. Strengthen, Lord, and God, we pray for healing for them as you will. And we do pray, Lord, that Berea and Eddie would come to fear you. What it means truly, not just to know that you are the Savior, Lord Jesus, but to fear you and walk with you in faith and obedience. And God, then we do pray for this church. This is your church. It's not mine. It's not ours. It's yours, bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we present ourselves individually, but we present ourselves collectively as this assembly before you, saying, Lord, your will be done. In 2012, and as long until Jesus tarries, until Jesus comes, Lord, your will be done. God, I know there are going to be some changes in this year. The Lord, healthy churches make healthy changes as needed. But God, we pray for your wisdom and your guidance in these things. Show us, Lord, what you would have us to do in order that we might better fulfill the mandate that you have given to us, that great commission to make disciples of all the nations, to make disciples here in Wonder Lake and to the ends of the earth, to minister to build up men and women and young people in faith and trust and obedience, to worship you as you are worthy, to serve others as you have called us to do. And we ask, Lord, all of these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.